Good morning.
Good morning.
So, we'll start off with a quiz question. Jesus did many miracles, but there's only one miracle that Jesus did that all four Gospels record. Do we know what it is?
Change water to wine.
Actually, only one Gospel records that. That would be John. And that's the first one in John, actually. So it must have been important. Any other ideas?
Lazarus.
Wasn't Lazarus, actually. I think only John records that one, too. If we keep up, we'll end up listing all the ones that John has.
Tell us, we can't stand this suspense.
I know, it's killing you, isn't it? It's actually feeding the 5,000. Of all things, but we're not going to say it's a simple one, but the reality is it's not the same as raising the dead or whatever. It's perhaps the most simple one from a philosophical sense, but it's repeated in all four. And in a commentary, critical and explanatory on the Old and New Testaments, it says it nicely. It says, here, for the first time, all the four streams of sacred text run parallel. The occasion and all the circumstances of this grand section are thus brought before us with a vividness quite remarkable. Now, if God inspired all four gospel writers to include it, it should probably indicate there's something pretty important. So why don't we take a look at it? We're going to look at the version in Mark. So let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. And I am not going to read all of the other ones, but you may want to take time, and at the end I'll go ahead and list them. But do take time, you know, and I even debated it, but I figure I torture you enough. Debated going through all of them because they all add unique views on it and sometimes little extra facts. So Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. I'll be reading, as usual, from the English Standard Version, but if you can force yourself to listen and read at the same time, I think it's always good to do that because you will pick up even different translations might give a little extra insight. So the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Have you had a day like that? No time to even eat? And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So much for rest to eat, huh? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had, my Bible says, compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, how many kids? One loaf? Nope, keep trying. Five loaves and two fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up how many baskets afterward?
12
baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Notice it says men. We'll talk a little bit more about it. Now, just think about the disciples. It's getting late. They're actually showing some common sense. Hey guys, it's getting late. If they're going to eat anything, they need to go get it. And Jesus says, you feed them. Right? You could imagine if we were in the same thing. It's time for lunch. We all forgot the potluck stuff. And Russell's got a candy bar. And we say, no, he doesn't. I was just kidding. Russell's got a candy bar. And we say to Russell, you feed them. All right, wait. Have the kids ever had that in the classroom where the teacher catches you munching on something and says, did you bring enough for the whole class? Right? So you could imagine their surprise. And like I said, I'm not going to force you to read through the other ones. You'll find them in Matthew chapter 14, in Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. They add unique views of the same incident. But there are some things in common. First of all, there were a lot of people. We know 5,000 men here. Matthew says 5,000 besides women and children. So we can't necessarily know. Some think it's a lot more. Some think that was really just mainly men. But it's 5,000 plus. We also know that there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that afterwards, I can't do that one, I only have so many fingers, there were 12 basketfuls of bread. But I think what's most important from all of them is it was a miracle. This is not a case where somehow the disciples pulled out 200 denarii. I assume they said it because they had it. We know that Judas was stealing from the purse, right? There's a good chance they could have done it. But they had to rely on Jesus, on God, not on themselves. But you know what? That's actually not the important part to me for today's lesson. The important part is to continue. So we're going to continue with verse 45. If everybody didn't close their Bibles already, I suppose I should have warned you so some of you wouldn't have to flip back. So chapter 6, verse 45 in Mark. Immediately, Mark likes using that word, by the way, immediately, Jesus was a man of action. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Something else Jesus did a lot. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately again, he spoke to them and said, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. It wasn't until I was reading through Mark about a month back that I ever caught this part right here. For they did not understand about the loaves. Isn't that odd? All four Gospels mention it. I think I'd have to check. 2 or 3 actually do the calming of the sea. But only Mark says, but they did not understand about the loaves. What does it mean, right? And there's some other versions. I think that there are a couple of interesting things, not only understand about the loaves, but the kind of hardness, the thickness. So let's look at a few other versions. The New International Reader's Version, which is kind of the NIV for younger people, says, they had not understood about the loaves. They were stubborn. The Good News Translation says, because they had not understood the real meaning of the feeding of the 5,000, their minds could not grasp it. The Message, which is similar to the Good News Translation, is probably more of a paraphrase than it is an actual translation. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. None of this had yet penetrated their hearts. The New Century Version, they did not understand about the miracle of the 5 loaves because their minds were closed. The New Living Translation, for they didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. However, my favorite version is actually got kind of a Western flavor to it. And I'm going to go back a verse to verse 51, and this is the King James Version. Anybody here have it? Anybody got the King James Version here? I guess you're stuck with me reading it to you then. So going back to verse 51, it says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They were sore amazed. I like that. You could just imagine the Western. I was sore amazed. Right? The commentary that I quoted from before also says that the evangelist seems hardly to find language strong enough to express their astonishment. But my concern, and I think our concern should be somewhat, why were they sore amazed? What was it about it? And Woost, is that how you say it? W-E-U-S-T, Woost. He's got word studies in the Greek New Testament. And if I go like blah, 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 that means that it's some Greek word I'm not even going to try to pronounce, okay? But they considered not the miracle of the loaves, the verb blah, 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 to set or bring together, to set or join together in their mind, thus to understand. The literal Greek is, they did not join together on the basis of the loaves. They didn't make that connection, right? They didn't put it together. That is, when considering the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, they did not reason upon the basis of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They should have reasoned that if our Lord had the supernatural power to feed 5,000 people by multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish, he could also exert that supernatural power to quiet the wind, still the sea, and walk on the surface of water. For their heart was hardened, the verb, blah, blah, and the passive, to grow hard or callous, become dull, lose the power of understanding. The word heart here refers to the entire inner man, his reasons, his affections, his will. The second word, for, is the translation of, this one I could almost do, it looks like Allah, but not Allah as in Muslim, Allah, a strong adversative conjunction. And this is where you could go in, Larry, because you actually had Greek. It could be best translated here, in fact, was hardened is a periphrastic perfect, emphasizing a settled state, a settled state. That's an important thing. Settled state of dullness, callousness, and lack of understanding. And the translation they finally come up with is, for they did not reason upon the basis of the loaves. In fact, their heart was in a settled state of callousness. Now, I think Woost might be being a bit harsh. But we talked even during Bible study about sometimes when you look at the Israelites or the disciples, you'll wonder, what the heck is up? Can't you guys get it that, you know, Jesus just did this, or, you know, the Pharaoh and his whole army was just wiped out, and you don't get it. But it does seem like the only real explanation is some kind of settled state of callousness, because otherwise, why would they continue to be so thick? And I think with the disciples, some of it is they were so concerned about their place in the kingdom that they ignored the fact, and they kept perceiving Jesus doing one thing when he was coming for another. Luckily, they got it. And luckily, God's made it easier for us to get it, right? We know how it all works out in the end. Whatever reason, they didn't understand the loaves. But it brings us back to the idea that as soon as you agree that there was one miracle, why would you limit God otherwise? I find that amazing. A lot of liberal theologians. If you allow for one, you really have to throw them all out. You got a problem with water into wine? God messing up all the languages at the Tower of Babel? You give one miracle, why would you limit God? And Jesus did a lot of miracles. Anybody want to make a guess on how many miracles are recorded, distinct miracles in the Bible, from Jesus? Ballpark? Just make a guess. Why not? 60? Not quite. One online sermon said 37. When I counted in every miracle in the Bible, which I hope would have all of Jesus' miracles, the way they listed it was about 34. That's a lot of miracles. And we know that we don't have all of them because if you look at John 21:25, it says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Was every one of them to be written? I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we know 34, 37, around 35, whatever. And we also know, it says, he went through the countryside and healed all their diseases, right? There are those lines. So the number of people, while he was here, he touched, the miracles that the disciples saw, but in their settled state of callousness, didn't pick up, were pretty numerous. We know that he created food, right? And as Michael aptly noted, he also created drink, because he turned water into wine, right? We know that he controlled nature. We just read about it. We know that he healed many, many people, lepers, blind, deaf, hemorrhaging, disabled. I mean, we talk about a real miracle. He could replace your leg.
Paralyzed.
I mean, and that's why when you look at the miracles today, you notice there's always something you can't do it. He replaces somebody's leg. You know that he's changed it, right? Or how about the man blind by birth? That's why the Pharisees couldn't fight it, because there's no way that you could pretend that it was some kind of parlor trick. We know he cast out demons. We know he raised the dead. We even know he paid taxes by a fish. Right? If only we could do that with the IRS, right? And he did a lot more, but there's only one miracle that all four Gospels record, and that is feeding the 5,000. So why? Why would he record that one? Why would that one help us maybe not be in a steadied state of callousness versus other ones? And of course, we can ask Jesus in heaven. But what I was thinking about is this. If you look at what we need most basically, I tell people that, you know, let's say, how's life? And if I don't think too long about it, work's been especially interesting as of late, I'll say, it's good. I got food on the table, a roof over my head, and clothes on the back. But if you think of all of those things, really, all I need is food. There are conditions here where I could have no roof over my head and be naked. Sorry for the visual, you know, thought. But and survive. But we all know that I need food and water, that I need that. That is the most basic need. And I would say that feeding the 5,000 is perhaps the greatest reminder that Jesus can always provide us with what we really need, not what we want, but what we really need. And it also is a great reminder about how he cares about us at a very basic level. He said he had compassion on the crowd before he taught. I believe he had compassion on the crowd when he wanted to feed them too. It wasn't just the disciples. And I know for a fact, because think of one of his miracles. The rich man's daughter who had died, and then when he said, no, she's just asleep, they ridiculed him. Well, she had died. But he gets to it. He raises her, and when she stands up, he says to the people, to the parents, give her something to eat. That's in Mark 5:43. So he does care. He can do the big things, but he cares about the most basic things. I want to look at one more miracle. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 27. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 27. And this is probably the greatest miracle that Jesus ever does, and the most oft forgotten. So, Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. And hopefully, since I try, a lot of these actually show up in multiple places. But I stayed within Mark, so hopefully that made flipping around the Bibles a little easier this time. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, some people say it actually is some special thin location, but the fact is he's saying it doesn't look good, right? And they were exceedingly astonished. I wonder if it says, I don't have the King James, I wonder if it says they were sore astonished. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. The greatest miracle that Jesus does for us and did while he was on earth was forgiveness leading to salvation. Do we deserve forgiveness? Can we change ourselves so that we actually would be safe to let into heaven? No. The greatest miracle that he has is salvation. And we know, if you look at Mark 2, verse 10, that the Son of Man, because that somebody could say, well, that's talking about God, that we know, Mark 2, verse 10, the Son of Man, Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that was another Pharisee thing where he forgave the man and the Pharisees got all freaked out. So he said, okay, healed. Now, does that prove to you that I have the authority to also forgive sins? And he does forgive our sins. And what a miracle is that. So we need to understand the lows. If you have bills that are piling up and you can't see how you're going to dig out, understand the lows. He will always make sure that you have what you really need, and you know He cares. If you've lost someone special and you don't know how you're going to get on, understand the loaves, because He weeps with you. Think of Lazarus. He wept. He didn't just raise him. He wept. Do you have some disease and you don't know how it's ever going to be cured? Understand the loaves, because He will either cure you or He has prepared a place for you. And He will come and bring you back. And He said, you can trust Him, because if it wasn't so, He would have told you so. And I could go on. But if you think you've fallen so far, there is no way you are so immoral, so wicked, that you can't be saved, that you can't be in heaven. Understand the loaves, because He can beat it all. And once you do understand the loaves, let's make sure our neighbors understand them too. Thank you.